Good morning, everyone. It's great to see everyone here today. Happy Easter. It's great to actually be able to come together, and it's great to actually see the sun shining again. It was quite coincidental that on Easter Friday, on Good Friday, it was raining and that sadness, but then the sun comes out, which is a pun, but that was not deliberate. Now, I actually don't know if you've been following. Yeah, apologies for that. It really wasn't deliberate. I don't know if you've been following the news about Belle Gibson. She's been in the news recently. It's died down a little bit past maybe a week or so. She was somebody who said that she was diagnosed with an aggressive form of cancer. And so she had this aggressive form of cancer that had spread to her blood, her spleen, her uterus, her liver, and she was facing terminal cancer. But instead of going through conventional medicine, she decided that she'd actually take a different path and just use purely diet and lifestyle to actually fight against the cancer. And so even though she'd only been given a very short time to live, here she was, still years later, still struggling, still going well, all because of her diet and lifestyle. And so she was sharing her story with the people around her through social media, and she inspired hundreds of thousands of people with this story, with this courageous story of her fight against cancer. Along the way, some of the people that she met were actually fellow cancer sufferers who actually took heart from her story and actually started following suit. She developed an app as well as a cookbook called The Whole Pantry to share her story and encourage others on how to fight the cancers that they were fighting. She raised money for charity and she promised to give $300,000 to charity through the selling of this app and through the fundraising activity she did. But then after a while, the story started to unravel. The money never got there. And then as people started investigating, she actually admitted she wasn't diagnosed with cancer after all. You know, as you look at this story, it was good to have a certain amount of doubt, isn't it? To be skeptical. Can you imagine the people who had been following her? Their shock and betrayal about what she'd been sharing. But actually, even more than that, can you imagine if you were one of the cancer sufferers and you had put your trust in her, you turned your back on conventional medicine to live a particular way, to follow that diet, to follow that lifestyle, and then to realize that it was all a lie. All that you'd been doing, everything you knew, everything that gave you hope up to this point was downright wrong. And that's a little bit about the mindset of the disciples that we meet here in John chapter 20. 2,000 years ago, that on Good Friday, that was kind of where they're at. They've been following Jesus, this Jesus person, and given up everything to live this way, to follow him. All that they'd been doing, everything they knew, everything that gave them hope, came crashing down. It was a lie. Now, if I had to guess how they were feeling, I suspect it probably wasn't a sense of betrayal. Because this is not somebody who had been living a lavish lifestyle. This is somebody that was killed on a cross. I don't think it was betrayal, but I think it might have been shock. And definitely, at least in the case of Thomas, it was doubt. All this had just been wrong. Let's pick up the action in verse 19. If you've got your Bibles open, that'd be great. Otherwise, it'll also be on the screen behind me. Verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. You see, the scene here is that it is Sunday, the first day of the week. 2 days ago, just on Friday, a couple of days past, the disciples had just seen Jesus get killed. He was their friend, their leader. Even more than that, he was the one that they thought was the Messiah, the one who carried the hope of the nation. And so when they saw him killed, they're all of a sudden scared. They're huddled together. They lock themselves in this room. It's probably the same room that they had just had dinner with Jesus 2 days ago. The doors are locked because they're scared for fear of the Jews, of the religious leaders. See, they're thinking to themselves, if this is what they did to Jesus, what are they going to do to us? Just 18 months ago, Kim Jong-un, the leader of North Korea, he had his uncle executed. Had his uncle, the second most powerful person in Korea, North Korea, executed, saying that his uncle was trying to overthrow the government. Now, if you are in any way connected to the uncle, you should be scared. And a month later, that's what happened. According to reports, they gathered around the uncle's family and had them killed as well. If you are related to the uncle, the question is, who's next? And that's the question on the minds of the disciples. If this is what they did to our leader, who's next? They're scared. And so the doors are locked. They're hiding. They're hidden away. And even with the doors locked, Jesus comes in. And he stands right there and he says to them, peace. Peace. Probably the thing that they need to hear the most amidst all this turmoil and confusion. Verse 20, he shows them his hand and side. And that's kind of strange, isn't it? I don't know if you've ever stopped to think about that. That even Jesus, even in his resurrection, even in his glory, he still carries the scars with him. In Revelation, John, who writes this gospel that we're reading here, John writes Revelation as well. And he has this vision of heaven. And he sees Jesus there as a lamb with that same picture. Jesus is a lamb looking as if he had been killed. You see, even in heaven itself, into eternity, Jesus has the scars. Now, I think that's quite an amazing thought. Now, why is that? Why does he have the scars with him? And I think we need to remember that that is because this is who Jesus is. You know, as he dies on the cross, it's not just a passing phase, a fad that he goes through. This is at the heart of who he is. Because when he dies on the cross, we see the love of Jesus. As he goes to the cross, he demonstrates God's love. This is who he is. The ultimate picture of his love is that he died for us. And when we worship him in heaven, again, it's not just a passing phase. When we worship him in heaven, it is because of his sacrifice and by his sacrifice. It's a constant reminder in heaven about why we can even be there. See, the scars that he carries with him are a trophy of his grace. It's a trophy of his grace that we can praise him, but also it's proof. It is a promise to us, a guarantee that in heaven, even in heaven, into eternity, we belong. That's why he carries the scars with him. It is a constant reminder that we are there and we can always be there because of the blood of Jesus. Now, it's also because they need to realize that this really is Jesus. So on one hand, we actually have this constant reminder, even into eternity, into heaven, of what Jesus has done on the cross. But also because the disciples, they're eyewitnesses. And so it's important that they know that there is no mistake. This is not Jesus' doppelganger. It's not his twin who just walks in and they mistake him like Jesus. This is the same man with the same body, with the same wounds. The same man who was crucified and who was killed. No mistake. And yet here he is, alive. And in verse 20, they are overjoyed to see him. He was dead, absolutely. Killed on a cross. No doubt they could see the wounds there. But here he is, alive. The evidence for them is undeniable. And you see the movement that they go from paralyzing fear, where they're locked up, paralyzing fear, to overwhelming joy. Because that's what Easter does. Death is conquered. And the disciples move from fear to joy. Now, it's not just joy, is it? They move from fear to joy, but also to mission. To mission in verse 21 to 23. I just want to touch on this quickly because this is John's version of the Great Commission. And just to point out three things along the way. In verse 21, Jesus sends them out. He says to these disciples who just a moment before were scared out of their minds, he sends them out and says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. See, the disciples have a really important job. They are to continue the mission of Jesus. His work becomes their work. The work that the Father gave to Jesus is handed to the disciples. Now that is a big job. And remember, these are the people who just moments before were scared and they're thinking to themselves, how can we do this? How can we continue the mission of Jesus? But then what does he do in verse 22? He gives them the Holy Spirit. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now that doesn't actually happen until Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. But this is a foreshadowing. It's a sign that this is what's going to happen. He gives them the Holy Spirit. So that as they go out and as they carry on the mission of Jesus to do his work, God is with them every step of the way. This small group of, at this stage, 10 disciples have this task of transforming the world, but they can do that because God is with them. And what is the work that they're supposed to do? What is the mission that they're to carry out? What's there in verse 23 is to preach forgiveness. Jesus says, if you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now, what does he mean by that? Does that mean that they all of a sudden become God almost, that they're able to forgive sins just like Jesus did? I don't think that's what's really going on here. Because we need to work out, what do the disciples understand by that? What do the disciples do as a result of this commission here? Well, what they do is that they start preaching the gospel. That's how they're to carry out the work. They are to preach forgiveness. They say to people, on what basis your sins are forgiven or unforgiven. And so not long after this, if you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 38, there is Peter giving the first public speech about what the gospel is. And he says at the very end of it, he says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. The work that Jesus gives them, their mission is to proclaim forgiveness by preaching Jesus. And that is the same message that we have, isn't it? That is the same job that God has given us. Jesus has done everything. He's died and risen again so that there is forgiveness. And our job is to tell the world about that. I remember I had a friend one time and we were talking. He'd been going to church for years. Been going to church for years. And I asked him that question, are you sure that you will go to heaven? And even though he'd been going to church for years, he actually said, no. No. Can you be sure? Can you be sure that you'll make it to heaven? And his answer was, you can never be sure. His answer was, I don't know. But you see, God wants us to know. God doesn't want to just leave us wondering, did I do enough? Did I make it or not? God wants you to know clearly, with certainty, are you forgiven? And so if somebody comes to you and they're worried about their sins, they've done something terrible maybe, whatever it is, they know what they're like and what they've done, they can't take it back. Can God forgive me? Does he love me? Especially when I know my own evil, my own sinfulness. And we can say to them, if their trust is in Jesus, if their trust is in nowhere else, not in themselves, not in their good works, if their trust is in Jesus, we can say to them, you are completely forgiven. There's nothing left over. You are perfect. You are righteous. Can you be sure you'll go to heaven? Absolutely. It also means that if we know somebody who's not trusting in Jesus, and they're relying on anything else, whether it's their good works or the fact that they're just going to church or they think they're an okay person, sadly, we know that the answer is that they will not. They will not make it to heaven. Not because we're arrogant, but because God has told us clearly, this is forgiveness and it comes through my son. You see, Easter time, it opens up room for joy. It comes crashing in, but it also opens up room for mission. For people to hear about Jesus who has risen and that there is peace and righteousness and friendship with God and that there is confidence for anyone who comes to Jesus. Because of Easter, now is the time for mission. A mission that we are part of because Jesus sends us out with the same spirit, with the same message to a world that needs to, in the same way, put their trust in him. And so I wonder this morning as we reflect upon what Easter is and the joy that it opens up for us, as we think about those lives that God has put us in touch with, who do we know that we need to be on mission with to actually share with them the love and hope and peace of Easter time. This coming week, take the opportunity. From fear to joy, from fear to mission, but there's also doubt. You see, somebody in this story is missing. Thomas is one of the disciples, and he's not there. He might have been off shopping, he might have been doing something else. We actually don't know why he's not there, but can you imagine the conversation? He walks in and he says, "God, guess what? You've missed out. Jesus, he was here. You should have been here. You should have been here." Back in November, Sonny Bill Williams, he's a football player, plays rugby. He was in Wales. He plays for New Zealand. His wife was about to have their first baby. And he said to the coach, he said, no matter what, he's going to stay on tour. Yeah, he didn't have to. There was no rule saying he had to stay there, but he chose to. And so he watched the birth of his child on the internet. Yeah, can you imagine? He says, this is the proudest moment of my life. And he's not there. You know, surely for this to actually say, you should have been there. You should have been there. It's the most amazing thing. Imagine the disciples. You should have been there, Thomas. We saw him. We saw Jesus. He's alive. Can you believe it? And Thomas very flatly says, I can't. I won't. He says, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, put my finger where the nails were, put my hand in his side, I won't believe it. He won't believe it. Now, at first, that almost seems like quite a reasonable thing to do. You know, Thomas the skeptic, we can almost trust him. You know, he's that reliable sort of Western thinker. He wants the evidence. But actually, it's a terrible response from Thomas. Because he had the evidence. See, Thomas here is not being asked to believe this strange, weird, random story. He's not being asked to do that. People sometimes talk about faith. People today talk about faith being a leap of faith. And so you have to trust in God. You have to trust in Jesus because you can't really know. And so you have to take a leap of faith. And so faith becomes this thing that it's faith in comparison, in contrast to evidence. You have faith because there is no evidence. You just have to trust. But that is not what the Bible means by faith. That is not what the Bible means by trust. You see, faith is the proper response to the truth. That's what faith is. It is the right response to the facts. And so for Thomas, he actually had the truth. He had every reason to believe. He had been with Jesus for 3 years from the very beginning. He had seen Jesus do amazing things. He turned water into wine. No one can do that. He saw Jesus feed 5,000 people with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. An ordinary person can't do that. He saw Jesus walk on water, heal a man who had been born blind. Saw Jesus cast out demons, heal the sick, calm a storm, even raise the dead to life. Jesus had told the disciples. He had told them repeatedly he was going to die. But after that, he would come back to life again. And so when the disciples say to Thomas, we saw Jesus, we saw the Lord, he's come back to life just like he said he would. What is actually the right response there? See, this is not faith in the make-believe. This is faith in the response in the face of facts. Well, a week later, the disciples are in the house again. Except this time, Thomas is there. The doors are locked, but Jesus comes in anyway and he says, peace, just like the first time. And he says to Thomas in verse 27, put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand, put it into my side. And then do you see what he says there? Stop doubting and believe. Stop doubting and believe. Jesus rebukes Thomas. Thomas had the wrong response. See, the right response. The right response to the facts. Stop doubting and believe. See, the doubt that's being talked about here, the doubt being talked about is actually unbelief. It's unbelief. It's refusing to trust the truth. It's refusing to trust Jesus. That is the doubt that Jesus is talking about here. And in the face of undeniable evidence, just like it was before, but with Jesus actually there, Thomas falls down. And what is the response? In light of the facts, in light of the truth, in light of the risen Jesus, well, Thomas worships. And he says to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." You see, when you come to Jesus, you actually have a choice to make. You have to make a decision. What am I going to do with Jesus? You either trust him or you don't. See, there's all sorts of things in life that actually it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. There's all sorts of things in life. Last night there was a lunar eclipse. Not that you can see it here in Sydney. There was a lunar eclipse and apparently it was the shortest one of this century. It doesn't matter whether you believe that or not. What I said about Belle Gibson earlier doesn't matter if you've never heard of her or not. It doesn't matter what you think about Tony Abbott. Whether you love him or hate him or don't care about him or even don't know who he is. It doesn't matter. But it matters when it comes to Jesus. When you're faced with Jesus, you have to make a choice. Do you trust him or not? I was talking to a father, this is a few years back. I was talking to a dad at Chloe's preschool. It was the first time that we'd met. We were just talking there. It was a social that preschool had put on. And we were chatting. And I told him what I did. I told him that I was a minister. I worked for a church. I tell people about Jesus. Just thought I'd see where that sort of conversation went. And he said straight away, when he thought that I was a minister, when he heard that, I was expecting all sorts of responses. But he said, "Oh, that's great. You know, people need religion. It's good for them. Whether it's the Bible or Buddhism or Islam, it's good for people." I was a bit cheeky, and I asked him, "Oh, is it good for you?" And he said straight away, "Oh, no, I'm fine, I'm fine." You see, he had made a choice. Oh, it's good for people. Well, that's believing something, but it's actually not putting your trust in Jesus, is it? It's sidelining Jesus, putting him on the sidelines where Jesus can make sort of suggestions from the side, but no, I'm actually not going to take him seriously. And you know, that attitude, it's not just over there with my friend from preschool. It can happen in the church as well. Even for Christians, we actually sideline Jesus. Oh, we think Christianity is good. We think it's true. It makes sense. Oh, I believe in Jesus. And we tick all the boxes. Yeah, we go to church. We might go to Bible study group. We pray sometimes. But do you see the right response here? Do you see the only response to the facts when it comes to the risen Jesus? It's not to think, "Oh yeah, it's kind of cool." It is to fall down in front of him and to say, "My Lord and my God." A lot of times I think we try to change those titles and we'll say, "Jesus is my friend and my coach." Yeah, he's that buddy who's there when I need help. Gives me a bit of support when life is low. Or he's my coach. You know, he gives sort of life advice from the side. He sort of helps me along the way. And when I'm at that moment where I'm at a crossroads, he'll point me in the right direction. Now, those things are good and they're true. But that's quite below my Lord and my God. Because if he is Lord and God, it means we give him everything, doesn't it? My Lord, my Master, and my God. You give him everything. Have you done that? Have you done that? See, in verse 29, this is actually for us. This is not a story about the disciples, or it is that. And it's not just a story about Thomas, but this is written for us. For those of us who were not there at the very first Easter, it says, "Blessed are those who have not seen," who weren't there the very first Easter, and yet believe. And so I think Easter time, it's time for a spiritual checkup. You know, when we come to this message and we see what happens with Thomas, it's this time for a spiritual checkup, just like you go to the doctor maybe once a year, to actually ask ourselves, what is your response to Jesus? And maybe you're here for the first time and you actually need to put your trust in him for the first time, or at least weigh up the facts. Come to some sort of decision. Don't leave this on the side. But even if you are a Christian, is he your friend, your coach, your life advisor, or is he my Lord and my God, where I give him everything? I was watching a video the other day of a girl called Maria. Maria was from Moldova. She was 15 years old. She's kind of pretty. She's thin. She's got brown hair, but she looks quite fragile. And if you can see in the picture, she's blind. She was born premature. And because of her upbringing, she lived a life of malnourishment and infection, and she was blind in one eye. She could see with just 1% in the other eye. And so for all intents and purposes, she was blind. The doctor said she was living in darkness. But in the video, it was actually showing that she had an operation, and it showed what she was like afterwards. And she looks in the mirror, and she's quite puzzled for a moment. She's confused. She's trying to work out what it is that she sees. And she sees herself for the first time. And all of a sudden, she recognizes herself, and her face lights up, and she giggles, she laughs, because she's in delight and excitement. See, for her to actually see now, she's actually gone from darkness to light, and she can see her perspective has been changed by this operation. That event changed the rest of her life. And for the disciples, this is life-changing. To be able to see what life, to be able to see what death is all about. To have your eyes opened up and to see reality for what it is and to see Jesus for who he is. They move from paralyzing fear to overwhelming joy. And they move from doubt to worship and to mission. It is life-changing. See, I don't know how you feel this morning. I don't know what you're going through in your life. You might be wrapped with doubt or guilt. Maybe you have fear. Fear of the unknown. Fear of what's around the corner. Fear of death. Maybe life is a struggle at the moment. Maybe there's brokenness. Maybe life is good. Maybe life is good. But if you come to Jesus at Easter time, you are blessed. That's the promise here in terms of this story, the Easter story. If you come to Jesus, you are blessed, because you are blessed with peace with God. That you have peace with God. You have the Holy Spirit. That God is with us. He is right there helping us in life. He's working in us. Your sins are forgiven. Blessed because Jesus came back to life again. And he gives us that same life. Life which triumphs over death. Life with God as our Father. Life into eternity. If you come to Jesus, you are blessed. We were actually doing the Easter story last night with the kids. We were actually going through Good Friday, actually, because we're saving Easter Sunday for today. And Chloe, she's 7 years old. I asked the kids, how do you feel? How do you feel about what we've been going through? And Chloe said she was sad. Because we'd just gotten to the point where Jesus died. And it is sad. And I quickly said to her, but you know, that's not the end of the story. We've just gotten through halfway. The end of the story is tomorrow, on Sunday. And as I was thinking about it, well, that's not quite true, is it? The end of the story is not Sunday. Because the end of the story keeps going. It's not the end. It doesn't end when Jesus comes back to life again. It doesn't just end because it keeps going with us. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. The Easter story comes to 2015. The Easter story comes here at Grace for those who put their trust in Jesus. But the Easter story keeps going because it starts here and it keeps going out into the world that we go to tomorrow and in the years to come as God sends us out on mission. And we tell people that Jesus died and he came back to life again so that we can be blessed and have peace. The Easter story does not end until Jesus comes again and takes us home to heaven. If we put our trust in Jesus, we are blessed. As we say to him, my Lord and my God, will you do that? Will you do that again if you already are a Christian? Because Easter, the fact that Jesus died but he came back to life again. It changes everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you great thanks for the Easter story. Heavenly Father, we think that it's not a story in the sense of being a make-believe, but this is actually what took place when Jesus died and he came back to life again. And Lord, you gave your evidence along the way. You gave us your word, the Old Testament. You gave us the eyewitnesses who were there and saw this and wrote it down. People who actually needed to be convinced. Father, we pray that as we see who Jesus is, that we realize that we have a choice to make. We pray that you'll be working in us to make the right response to the risen Lord. Help us, Father, by your Spirit, to say to Jesus, my Lord and my God. And we ask this in his name. Amen.